have missed being here. You know, of course, we have wonderful memories of course, of her parents, all the times we've been able to come out to visit them. And then, of course, to be with you. Such a blessing. We think of you often and pray for the church here. Miss all of you. And I want to thank you for the invitation to come and speak at this meeting. And hope that this message and all these lessons will be helpful to you. Before I begin this Bible class, I guess I would like for us to go to God in a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we bow before you. We give you all the glory and praise and honor. We thank you so much for all the blessings that you shower upon us every day. Father, we thank you that we have the strength and the ability to come to worship you and to study from your word. We thank you so much for the encouragement that we receive from one another and for the bond that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for all the spiritual blessings that you provide. We thank you for your word that guides and directs our lives. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer at any time, knowing that you hear and answer our prayers. We thank you that we are a part of the church. We thank you most of all for Jesus, that he gave his life on that cross for us. And through him, we can have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. And we pray that as long as we're alive, that we will remain faithful to you and obedient to you, and that we will do everything we can to help others to come to know you. We thank you that the church is here in New Lexington. We pray that the church will continue to grow spiritually and numerically. We just thank you for everything you do for us. We ask that you be with us now as we study together from your word, and may we always bring glory and honor to you. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is such a blessing to be with you today. And for this Bible class, let me begin by just mentioning, you know, we hear a lot of talk in our day and age of what's wrong with the church. And I'm sure there is a lot of things that we could criticize about the church. But today, this morning, I want to speak to you on what's right with the church. And I hope that, I hope for all of us to remember that this, as long as we live, that there is a lot about the church, a lot of things that are right about the church. There isn't anything wrong with the church as far as God, Christ, and the divine is concerned. And so that which needs to be criticized is, I guess you would say, is the human side. So let us never lose our perspective. Now, when I say the human side, what exactly do I mean by the divine side of the church and the human side of the church? Is there a difference between the divine side of the church and the human side of the church? There is. So, I guess, why is it so easy? I think to myself, why is it sometimes for some people? Why is it so easy for some people to leave the church? And I think to myself, well, perhaps their only focus is on the human side of the church. And of course, when that happens, I know that it could be easy for people to leave the church. Now, you know, I'm sure we all, at different times, we have criticized the church. And sometimes I think we need to. We criticize it because it doesn't do enough in evangelism. Or we think the church maybe is not doing enough as far as benevolent work. And so we have criticized its formality or our lack of zeal, our lack of dedication, our lack of spirituality, our lack of depth, and our lack of of prayer, our lack of Bible study, and our lack of practicing more what we preach. But I've always tried to encourage people and tell them, when I study with them, people that are coming into the church, new Christians, I'll try to let them know, you know, people in the church will let you down. You may hear things from brothers or sisters in the church that could really hurt. And people will let you down because we're prone to error and make mistakes. We all sin. But never put your faith in people, because they will let you down at times. But we should keep our faith in the Lord, because He will never let you down. So I want us to look today. I want to mention some things that are right with the church. And so, of course, what I'm talking about is the divine side, okay? What would you say are some things that are right with the church? Any thoughts about that? I've wrote down several things, but Tricky pointed out to me, she said, now don't do all the talking. This is a Bible class. And I said, yeah, I know. And I have a habit of doing that. It's so easier for me to just talk, but you know, I want this to kind of be open. And if you want to comment, you can just raise your hand or just speak out. What's that? Amen. And that you know, I know you didn't see my notes, but that's the first point I was going to mention. The church has the right builder. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 in verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And you know, there's never been a builder in human history that can begin to touch people like the way Jesus of Nazareth did. Think about it. Jesus never attended a college. He never wrote a book in that sense, like we have people writing books. He never traveled over 100 miles from his home. He died when he was 33 years old. He was executed as really like a common criminal. But he has inspired more millions, more and better lives, more purer lives, more Christian homes, more good music, more good literature that elevates the human spirit than all other men that have ever lived. And so if you brought your Bibles, that's probably a good place for us to start, right there in Matthew chapter 16. If you would open your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Now here, Jesus affirms the greatest church ever built. And I love what he says here. So we'll start in verse 13. Can I have someone read to me verse 13? Okay, so right off the start, we could say, here we find is the greatest question ever asked. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's one of the greatest questions ever asked. Of course, Jesus is speaking as part of the Godhead. You know, you recall in John chapter 1, John starts right off and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And all things that were made by Him. And then in verse 14 of that John chapter 1, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here we find in Matthew 16 the greatest question ever asked. Who do men say that I am? And of course, then verse 14 tells us, and they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So apparently the multitudes of the people then, they just did not recognize who Jesus really was. And so Jesus asks the question again, verse 15. Can someone read verse 15 for us? So here again, of course, he asked the apostles, who do men say that I am? And now he asks the question again. Greatest question, one of the greatest questions ever asked. And then moving on from there to verse 16, now we see the greatest confession ever made. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let me tell you, he says, you're the son. Peter says, you're the son of the living God. That's right. God is not dead. He's very much alive. It's just like one of the songs we sing, our God, he is alive. And so, you know, we read in John chapter 20 and verse 30, and truly many signs or many miracles Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, these miracles that we do read about, they are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's right. John 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I have come so that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. So here we see the greatest question ever asked, the greatest confession ever made, and then moving on from there, look at verse 17 and 18, the greatest blessing ever pronounced. Jesus asked and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there it is. I will build my church. Thank God Jesus built his church. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 11, when he wrote, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, it seems that the popular idea today is that you can have Jesus, but you don't need the church. Well, that's absurd in light of what the Bible says about the church. I mean, I know you know this, but we need to be reminded. Peter always talks about it. I need to remind you by stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We're in Acts 20, verse 28. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. How important is the church to Jesus? Well, if he purchased it with his own blood, it's very important. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. That's the church. And then just two verses later, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So he purchased the church with his blood. He is the savior of the body. He gave himself up for it. And then in Acts 2 and verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So where are the saved? They're in the church. You know, Jesus never promised to save anyone outside of his church. And so the Lord's church is his divine institution. It began on Pentecost, 33 AD, in Jerusalem. And it's recorded in our Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And so with the greatest question ever asked, the greatest confession ever made, the greatest blessing ever pronounced, and now the greatest assurance ever given. Verse 18, the keys, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So there's no power on earth that can keep Jesus in the tomb. You know, after Jesus died and was buried and then resurrected, he appeared to his apostles, and right before he ascended back to heaven, he commissioned them to go into all the world and preach that gospel. And then he said, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And this world hasn't ended yet. And so he is with us. He's with us right now. And then in verse 19, we have the greatest promise ever made. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there you see right there from Matthew chapter 16, the greatest question ever asked, the greatest confession ever made, the greatest blessing ever promised, the greatest assurance ever known, the greatest promise ever made. And so back here to Matthew 16, there have been wars fought over the interpretation of this passage here, Matthew 16, verses that we just read, 13 through 19. The Mormons say that the church is built on a continuous revelation, and therefore God continually reveals. But this cannot be true, for the Bible says that the faith was once and for all delivered unto the saints. That's in Jude, verse 3. Tricky and I, the other day, a few days ago, we were coming out of a food store. It's called Giant, where we live. And here there were two Mormons in the parking lot, and they're going around harassing people. And they came up to me and said, we'd like to invite you to our church. I said, oh, what church is that? They said, the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. So, you know, I just said, well, what you believe is false teaching. And I said, Joseph Smith was not inspired of God. And I said, you know, the faith has been once and for all delivered. And he didn't really know the Bible that well. I said, in John 16, verse 13, Jesus said to the apostles, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, that is you apostles, into all truth. So if they were guided into all truth, then there's no more truth to be given. And I couldn't believe what he said. He said, well, they're all dead. And Tricky told me on the way home, she said, you should have told them, well, Joseph Smith is dead too, you know. But anyway, you know, here they believe in this continuous revelation. But that just can't be true. The faith has been delivered once and for all to the saints. And then there are those who say that the church was built on Peter, fallible fisherman Peter. Well, this can't be true either, because as I've already mentioned to you, the Apostle Paul said in the Corinthian letter, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. And so I tell you today that the church has the right foundation. It has the right builder. And that is what's right with the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. So our job is to make sure that we are in the Lord's church. And how do we do that? Right here. We go to the scriptures. We go to the Bible. Now, my time is moving fast here. We got about, 15 more minutes. Let me move on, all right? Number two, the church has the right name. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's Christ's church. Romans 16:16 tells us how that the churches of Christ salute you. They send you their greetings. So it wears the name that is above every name. Acts 4 and verse 12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, I love the church for the name it wears, the name of my Savior. How sweet and precious the name of Jesus is to the heart of every believer. And so when the great apostle Paul was going to Jerusalem after those three missionary journeys, I think it's important here in Acts 21 in verses 10 through 13, the scripture says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle," that is Paul's belt, "and he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things both we and they of that place, we begged Paul, we besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, what mean ye? What are you doing to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." As far as Paul was concerned, when it comes to the name of Jesus, no other name will do, okay? Now, I know that there are some areas in our life which the name doesn't make any difference. You know, what you name your dog doesn't make any big, tremendous difference. And there are situations in life where it doesn't make any difference. But then again, there are also situations in life where it makes a tremendous difference. I mean, the name your wife wears makes a tremendous difference. Let her come home wearing some, you know, name of an old boyfriend and see if that doesn't make your blood pressure rise. See if they even got a machine that would be high enough to register it. But when it comes to the name of Jesus, it is so precious. And so the church has the right builder, and it has the right name. Now, moving on from there, the church has the right worship. Man is a worshiping being. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we do. That's what we're doing today, right? We're going to be singing like the Bible says, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We will be observing the Lord's Supper as taught by example on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. You'll have someone that will get up and read the scriptures. And that's what we're doing now. We're studying the scriptures as the Bible teaches. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, but one who rightly divides the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And of course, we will have the opportunity to lay by in store as God has prospered us on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so, you know, we will say, you say that, well, these are not worship in themselves. Well, I know they're not worship in themselves, for worship is an emotion of the human heart. But these are channels in which God has given us to experience that, express that emotion. So yes, the church has the right builder. It has the right name. It has the right worship. And moving on from there, the church has the right organization. The Bible teaches that the church of the New Testament, the local congregation, has had its own elders. And those have the oversight. It has its own deacons and evangelists and teachers and members. Now that's what we have. So the Bible teaches the congregation is to have elders who rule, and we are to obey them that have the rule over us. Rule by love, yes. Not lording it over the flock, no. But rule by example, yes. And of course, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so we know the church has the right builder, the right name, the right worship, the right organization. And how do you know that if you're doing this right? Because of what the Bible says. Let me give you another one. The church has the right mission. The greatest mission on earth. The mission of saving souls. And that's what it all boils down to. Everything we can, everything we say, and everything we do boils down to preparing men, women, boys, and girls of the age of accountability for an eternal home. Jesus gave the commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every person, every creature. So we must be interested in every soul. And the world includes going across the street as well. And any church that will go across the ocean and will not go across the street is bound to be ridden with hypocrisy. You know, it's so easy to love at long range. And we must love at long range. But what about the matter of loving at short range? We have churches that will get excited about and doing everything in the world to go to foreign missions, but will not walk across the street and knock on a door to get a person, to get a soul for Christ. But the mission of the church is right. And that mission is the salvation of every soul that we can interest, that we influence, near or foreign. That's what's right about the church. Let me say this. The church has the right future. You know, there are many things that I love about the church, and I know that you love about the church. But this I know, that when I'm associated with the church, when I am a member of the church, I know that I am on a winning team. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I took those tracks off that track rack and went home to read. And I started to read how we are to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. That we are to do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. And if we worship the way they worshiped here in the Bible, we teach what they taught, we preach what they preached, we could be what they were, Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. And I thought, man, that's a winning plea. That's what's needed today. You know, this is a marvelous thing about the people of God. And some people who don't believe, they just can't understand it. They say, how can you be so optimistic? How can you be so happy? How can you see the bright side when there is sin and there is so much fighting and cursing and killing of every form of immorality of all kinds all around you? Well, that was the thing that shook the pagan world 2,000 years ago in that lustful, adultery-ridden empire where there was every form of evil. And here comes a group of people smiling. Here comes a group of people positive. Here comes a group of people with an attitude that, hey, we're on a winning side. And the pagan world says, what is the meaning of this? We can't understand it. Brothers and sisters, don't you worry. In the final analysis, the church is going to win. And when you're with the church, you're with the winning team, for you're with Christ. And some day it will be presented to the Father as a bride adorned for her husband without spot and without wrinkle. And that's what's right with the church. The church has the right future. And I'm talking about eternal life. Let me give you one more here. The church has the power to endure. People sometimes say, you know, I just wonder if the church is going to last. Yes, it's going to last. There's no way to destroy it. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, in verse 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth, falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, will never pass away. You know, you cannot destroy the Bible. They tried to burn it in the Middle Ages. And today it's the largest selling book in the world. Old Voltaire predicted that within 50 years that you'd have to go to a museum to see it. And the very printing press in France that used that was used to utter that blasphemous statement and print it is now used to print Bibles. Now, as long as I have a handful of corn, if you plant seed, the seed of corn, in the proper soil, it will produce. And if you prepare the soil right, that seed will produce. As long as I have the seed for corn, I cannot say corn is perished from the earth. There it is. And as long as this Bible endures, you cannot say that the church is not here. There it is in the seed form. And when it's preached in Corinth, or in Rome, or in Thessalonica, or here in New Lexington, if it's preached like it was preached then, it will fall, and if it falls on good and honest hearts, it will produce the church of our Lord. The civilizations have come and gone, but the word of the Lord is still here, and it will endure. And I want you to know this as I close. If you ever leave the church, just remember you're leaving Jesus Christ. Without the church, it is impossible. The word of God says that Christ is the head of the church. He is the body, and the church is the body. And you cannot sever the head from the body. And if you do, then you have life in neither. So when you leave the church, you leave Jesus Christ because of what we've already discussed. That he's the savior of the body. He gave himself up for the body, the church, and he purchased it with his blood. Christ is the answer, is the husband, and the church is the bride. The husband and the bride, according to the word of God, was one in the beginning and on to their end, they're one. To leave the church is to leave Christ, and to leave Christ is to leave all your hope. One time when they left the Lord, he turned to his apostles and he said to them in John chapter 6, are you going to leave as well? You remember what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, if we leave you, there's no other place to go. And that's what's right with the church. When you leave it, you leave everything. So let me just say this in closing. I love the church. I love the kingdom, Lord. I love the church. I know it's made up of people like me who are weak and frail and made of dust and prone to err. But it's heaven born. It's blood bought. And it stands for everything today that's pure, that's good, and that's holy, and that's right. And wherever I go in this old planet called Earth, I want to be with the church. The church is our life. And when I'm gone the last mile of my life, don't give me a lodge. Don't give me a club. Give me the church. And let devout men who believe in Jesus Christ carry my body to that silent city of the dead. Let a member of the church read the Bible. And let another say a prayer. And if there be any praise, if there be any glory, if there be any word of encouragement, let it be in the grandest, greatest, sweetest, finest, most wonderful place this world has ever been graced with, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it can be yours. Just remember, the church has the right salvation. And if you're not in the church, I hope that you will see the need to become in the Lord's church, because we know the church is right. Thank you so much. I'm sorry I've gone over a little bit on that bell, but appreciate being here with you. Guess that's our time. We're going to take a break and we'll begin our worship in just a few moments. Thank you.